This past week was my son's birthday, and I got back on Friday for it from, pastor's camp. And what he really wanted this year was a kid's fishing pole, which is kind of fun. And he got it. So we got him a kid's fishing pole, and we had designs to go out fishing on Saturday morning. And Friday evening, we were talking about fishing and the nature of fishing and what it entails. And he was very concerned and distraught about the prospect of catching a fish and having it die. He didn't want it to die. It made him very sad. He cried a little bit and said, "Honey, we can put the fish back, right?" We got to fishing on Lake Comanche on Saturday morning, and we were having a no-luck day whatsoever. And I told David at the end, "We've got to go, we have a baseball game." And he goes, "Dad, just one more cast." It always works out that way. "Dad, just one more cast." So he throws the cast in, and sure enough, trout gets on the line, and he's pulling us in, the adrenaline's going, reeling it all the way in, and he gets to hold it by the gills and for the camera, and it's on video. And I kid you not, I'm putting the fish back in to the water. He goes, "Dad, but I really want to eat it." "No, it's gone. I really want to eat it." What does that tell you about the heat of the moment producing that which is really in you, right? Friday night, when all was calm and all was good and all was tired, he had such great compassion for this fish. And when the fish was on the line, "That's mine. I want it. We're going to take it home." And that was a tough ride home. That didn't go very well. We're still recovering from that a little bit. But what is it about the heat of the moment, you know, that kind of shows us who we really are? I was at, as I mentioned, pastor's camp, and we had the privilege this week of having with us a woman named Ann Zocchi. She was being teamed with Ross Wagner, who's a New Testament professor from Duke, a good friend of mine. He was originally at Princeton and moved down to Duke Divinity. And he was teaching on 1 Thessalonians, this text. And Ann is a professor of practical theology at the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo. It was founded by Presbyterians 150 years ago. And she does practical training for ministers. Of course, Egyptian Christians are very much a minority in Egypt. Her husband is a pastor in Egypt, here in Cairo. And it was just a fascinating, fascinating time to have her with us in describing what it's like to be a Christian in the Middle East at this time. She's a lovely woman. And she reminded us that literally, our conference is always 8 days after Easter, but I don't know if many of you saw in the news, on Palm Sunday, there were two massive blasts in Coptic churches in Egypt that were quite devastating. You can imagine going to a Palm Sunday service and having this unfold in your midst. From the Wall Street Journal, this is what happened, so I can give you the background of where I'm heading with this. And by the way, what I'm heading with this is more kind of the personal illustration of what this text is saying, our faith, hope, and love in the midst of difficult circumstances. What is it that brings, what is brought out within us in the midst of the deep trial rather than the comfort and the ease that we might feel? From the Wall Street Journal, twin blasts claimed by Islamic State, ISIS, in other words, struck Egyptian churches during a Palm Sunday services, killing at least 47 people in two different areas and escalating a campaign of terrorism against the country's Christian population. The attacks raised fresh questions about the ability of President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi's government to protect the minority group and come just weeks ahead of an expected first visit to Egypt by Pope Francis, which has just happened. First explosion targeted the Mar Girgis Church in the Nile Delta city of Tanta, some 60 miles north of Cairo, as worshippers attending morning services. Security officials were working to determine if it was a suicide bombing or the bomb had been planted under a seat in the main hall. So this unfolded inside the church. Blast killed 29 people, wounded another 69. Footage aired on state television showed bloodstains on the floor of the church hall, shattered furniture, and bloodied palm fronds, much like we waved during Palm Sunday, as victims and survivors wailed in shock and grief. Shortly afterward, a suicide bomber attempted to enter St. Mark's Orthodox Cathedral in the center of the coastal city of Alexandria, blowing himself up at the entrance after being stopped by police, the interior minister said. The cathedral is a major landmark in the city and has been the historic seat of the Coptic Pope. Surveillance videos broadcast on Egyptian networks showed the purported bomber wearing a jacket and with a bright blue garment draped around his shoulders approaching an open church gate before being directed to a nearby metal detector. And pausing in front of the metal detector, he triggered the blast as two female officers stood by. As Anne was talking, she described a video that has become viral. I'll give you access to the link. It's on Vimeo. It's by the Egyptian Bible Society. And at that second place was the Alexandria Church, St. Mark's Orthodox Cathedral, was a man named Nassim Fahmy. And he was the one manning the metal detectors. That's what they have to do now in Egypt. Can you imagine going to church and having to walk through metal detectors? Well, he was the one who denied access to this man who wanted to get around the metal detectors. He's the one who stood in harm's way, and he was the one who was killed. And Egyptian news channel, I believe it's ONTV, interviewed his wife, Samiri Fahmy, and asked her how she felt about this awful circumstance. And here's what she said. This is a transcript of the interchange. So imagine yourself a split screen, you know, video. You have the anchor sitting in the newsroom in Cairo, and you have a female reporter sitting on the couch next to the wife of this man who was killed in the bombing. And she says this: "I'm not angry at the one who did this. I am telling him, may God forgive you. You are not in your right mind. My son, believe me, you are not in your right mind. Believe me, I am not angry. He is now gone, dead. And I ask the Lord to forgive them and let them try to think." She's saying this through her tears. Think, believe me. If they think, they will know that we didn't do anything to wrong them. Think again. What are you doing? Is it wrong or right? May God forgive you. And we also forgive you. Believe me, I forgive you. You put my husband in a place that I couldn't dreamed of. Believe me, I am proud of him, and I wish I was there beside him. Believe me, and I thank you." Remarkable. The camera pans to TV host Amer Adib, who sits in stunned silence for around 10 seconds, not knowing what to say. And certainly, from his background, he's not necessarily an advocate of Christian protection. But here's what he says in his shock. "Egyptian Christians are made of steel." And he's just holding out his hands like this. "Egyptian Christians for hundreds of years are bearing many atrocities and disasters. The Egyptian Christian deeply loves his country. The Egyptian Christian bears everything for the sake of his nation. And oh, how great is this amount of forgiveness you have. If your enemy knows how much forgiveness you have for them, he would not believe it. If it was my father, I could never say this. This people have so much forgiveness. This is their faith and religious conviction. These people are made from a different substance." It's the line that's been going around in a lot of Christian blogs. These people are made from a different substance. May God have mercy on Amnasim. He is a hero and a martyr and a greater example to all of us. To everyone who is sitting and criticizing his country about how things are going, this country is moving on by patience, by perseverance, by endurance, by this great woman and her children in whom their father yet lives, brought up by men, in the end, real men. Talk about a heavy moment. It is incredibly powerful to watch. They're made from a different substance, is what he says. Now, as remarkable as it is, it's not true. We're not made from a different substance. We are all made the same way. What is different is that with the Christian, it is no longer what I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have now been given a different substance if I am a Christian. I have been given that which I did not deserve. I have been given a strength and a power that is not mine, my own. And it is only in the heat of the moment that someone who actually has Christ living within them could ever begin to say these things. Because I tell you what, as I read through this, I had to ask myself the question, am I more like this wonderful woman describing her husband, or am I more like the interviewer who is amazed, who is awed, who is complimentary, but says this is not what I could do? And I wonder, in the heat of the moment, would I be able to do that? Now, admittedly, what's happened as a fallout from this entire ordeal is there has been kind of a public uprising of Christians to peacefully demand better security. There is a role and responsibility of a nation to help and to protect those who are in need and those who are vulnerable, and they're asking for justice in this sense. But in the midst of their pursuit of justice, they are demonstrating that which is very gospel-centered, this forgiveness of those who continue to persecute them. And this is the very thing that Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he is saying to a group of people that we have a faith that requires some work, we have love that requires constant labor, and we have hope that requires endurance to hold on to. We always throw these words out, faith, hope, and love, as if it's some kind of beautiful thing that's just we're endowed with. No, there's actually a process in which faith, hope, and love are worked out in the life of a believer, where faith, hope, and love are the very things that are our guiding stars, but they require actually action. They require intentionality. They require getting up each morning with strength and with courage all along the way. I love that there are these words attached to it. There's work produced by faith, that faith actually enables people to go out and to live a different way, that love has labors attached to it. We are so sentimental with that word, but we know very deeply that the very people that you love the most sometimes can be very difficult. Caring for the ones you love the most sometimes puts you in a lot of hard circumstances. Labors are important. And hope requires tremendous endurance. Because there's so many times where we are tempted to give up the very hope that we hold on to, where we think hope is just wishful thinking. Hope's just saying, I hope it's going to work out, which is not what biblical hope is. Hope is actually something that will happen. It is promised to us that the Lord will set things straight one day, that the Lord will bring justice to that which is evil, as well as the Lord will provide for us a forgiveness that we do not deserve. So we spent the week thinking about this story, which he gave, as it unfolded into the entire unfolding of 1 Thessalonians. And When we get to the end of 1 Thessalonians, it just kind of wraps up the story as well as the nature of our faith, hope, and love. Let me read for you verses 12 to 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Some people need a good heart-to-heart talk. Some people need to be lifted up. Some people need to be encouraged, and everyone needs to have patience extended their way. Continuing. Make sure, though, that no one pays back wrong for wrong. An older translation, which I probably like better, do not repay evil with evil. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Well, how do you do this? He says it simply. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is what a Christian is like. That we're not like the rest of the world in this regard. We don't treat the weak like the rest of the world treats the weak. We don't run over the disheartened when there's stuff to be gained for ourselves. We actually encourage those who are idle or disruptive to turn themselves around. We don't repay evil with evil. We all strive to do what is good. But yet, in the same breath in which I'm saying that, I know that I'm not like this. How is it that I can actually become like this? Well, it's not with the power that's within me, which is why that I am called by Paul to rejoice always. That is to say, rejoice even in good circumstances and rejoice in difficult circumstances. I just can't imagine. As she thinks about her husband, I am proud of him, and I wish I was there beside him. Rejoicing that he is with the Lord. In all circumstances, rejoicing. But praying continually, because we do not have the power to do this, we need help from God alone, and yet giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are those defined by faith, hope, and love, but it is work, it is labor, and it requires endurance all along the way. And I just left that conference just feeling very much challenged by, but also encouraged by, the witness of Coptic Christians in the Middle East who went through such difficult times. Because what does it tell me? It tells me that our faith in the resurrected Lord is not a fairy tale. It is not a mirage. It is not baloney. It's not something that we just encourage one another with nice words from Scripture in order to kind of help us get through this life. It's actually true. It's actually otherworldly. It is actually, yes, from a different substance. It's a different substance is Christ in us. And it is only when He is within us that He can say, these Christians are made of steel. Now, we may not feel that way right now ourselves. But he says they're made of steel because of the nature of their forgiveness and the nature of their witness. May we be encouraged by the faithfulness of Christians throughout the world when they stand for Christ, even through difficult circumstances. And may we, in our admiration of them, pursue Christ in this way, that we allow Him to live in us. And then just maybe, when all is said and done, Some of them we might say of us, they are made of a different substance. It's not them, but it is Christ in them. Let's pray.